Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
And Urban Family Talk.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I'm your host, Abraham Hamilton III. And yes, I will delve into this Bob Mueller press conference, statement, whatever you want to call it today. I was asked whether or not I would go into it, and I am going to do that. But not before we get into words. Mueller ain't more important than the word. Well, good evening, everybody. Thank you for tuning into the program. Once again, I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the full J-Squared contingent, Mr. Jason Tross to my right, Mr. Jeff Reed to my left, Marty Sparks lighting up the dark from the screening room, and we're ready to rock and roll today. I want to remind everybody that you still have time to get in your registration for the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. And I want to ask you all, too, to be prayerful for the state of Oklahoma, what's happening there, all kinds of storms. The weather has been pretty bad in that area. So I ask you to keep those people lifted up. Man, I'm certainly sensitive to natural disasters and difficulty, weather difficulties and things of that nature. So please keep those people in your mind, that area of our country, in your mind and in your hearts, and pray for them in that area. But you still have time to register for the Marriage, Family, and Life Conference. It'll be June 20th through the 22nd, 2019. We're working behind the scenes and lining up some more interviews. One in particular we were discussing today behind the scenes I'm looking forward to especially. But I don't want to be premature. I can't be premature, and they want to get it locked in before I discuss it here on the air. But you have time still to do that. In addition to that, if you are in the Greenwood, Mississippi area, you are invited to come out to Turner Chapel AME Church on June 5th, Wednesday, June 5th at 7 p.m. I will be preaching there. It's going to be a great, great, great time and at the Turner Chapel AME Church. And in addition to those things, let me offer my daily reminder that we don't want to offer our families just the leftovers of a day well spent, but we want to serve our families well. We had a wonderful Bible study last night at our church talking about the ministry of the Spirit of God, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Man, I'm telling you, it was fantastic, fantastic. And I say all the time, when we think about what God has done for us, how the Lord equips us, when the Bible says the Spirit of God would lead us and guide us into all truth, would remind us of all things that Jesus taught us, that's not only for us to utilize outside of our homes. You know, when you think about the fact that we have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, man, the Lord's Spirit is present to provide liberty for us even in our homes. You know, how to rear our children, serve our wives, those of us who are husbands, or those of you who may be wives, how to serve your husbands, to lean on the Spirit of God, to cultivate heat-seeking, laser-guided missiles in the form of disciples, man. And if we were honest, too many scenarios, we are allowing the enemy to run roughshod of our families. And I say, man, let's reverse that. Let's take up residence by the power of the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, armed with his word, to stand firm and to stand fast, beginning in our homes. Beginning in our homes. Let's stop being negligent in that area, but be proactive and intentional and say, listen, though the storms may rage all around us, it doesn't mean they have to rage inside in here. Jesus' name, praise God. All right, we're going to begin this segment in the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. Jonah is commonly referred to as a minor prophet. For those of you who may not be aware, the description of major prophets versus minor prophets have nothing to do with their significance or their quality before the Lord. It has everything to do with the size of the books that they wrote. You know, the major prophets wrote longer books. Minor prophets wrote smaller books. You might call them smaller book writers versus larger book writers. You know, short-winded versus long-winded. How about that? less loquacious. All right, I'm getting a little out of hand. Simmer down, Abe. All right. I do talk to myself from time to time. Jonah chapter 1 is where I want to begin. And this is going to build on some of what I said yesterday. And it's amazing how the word of God is just so ripe for us. But I'm going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. I'm going to make some comments about these verses. Here we go. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Talk about exercise and futility. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Mentioned it twice. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Now, those of you who are familiar with Jonah's account in this passage, you know that Jonah explains later in a dialogue that the Lord records for us that though the Lord called Jonah to go to Nineveh to confront them in their wickedness, literally, as it says, for example, in verse 2, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The Lord called Jonah to go and confront the city of Nineveh and its inhabitants with their wickedness. But Jonah was like, "Nah, player, I'm going to do the opposite." And in the rest of Jonah's book records his reasoning. The Lord records a dialogue that's there for our benefit. Oh, he says, "Lord, I didn't want to go because I know you are a compassionate God. That as soon as I preached to these Ninevites your holy standards, your righteous decrees, that the Ninevites will repent, and I know you would let them." That's what Jonah told God. "I know they would repent, and I know you're going to let them repent. And Lord, I don't really want them to repent. I want them to have to suffer your wrath. I want them to have to feel the pain of walking contrary-wise to the Lord." Isn't that amazing that that's recorded in the scriptures for us to see? Now, let's dig into this a little bit. What was Jonah's beef? Why did Jonah have such animus toward the Ninevites, where on one hand, and in case you're wondering, the Lord is specific, not just any Jonah, we're talking about Amittai's boy, Jonah the son of Amittai. Jonah, clearly a prophet of God, did not want to preach God's righteous decrees to the Ninevites. What's going on there? Well, I'll tell you. First and foremost, the Ninevites, or the city of Nineveh, was a major metropolitan area at this time. It was in the area of modern-day Mosul, Iraq. That's where Nineveh was. And the Ninevites are the descendants of the Assyrians. So when you rewind the tape all the way back in 722 BC, when the northern kingdom of Israel was exiled under the Assyrians, and the Bible records how vicious the Assyrians were in conquering the northern kingdom of Israel. I mean, you want to talk about, you know, slaughtering pregnant women, ripping their stomachs open. It was a grotesque display of a lack of humanity when they conquered the northern kingdom of Israel. And Jonah harbored that animosity in his heart toward the Ninevites. Jonah hated the Ninevites. And his hatred toward the Ninevites was demonstrated in clearly having a direct direction from the Lord to go and preach to them. Jonah was like, we're going to go the opposite direction. If you know where Joppa is compared to where Nineveh is, Jonah is saying, nah, we're going in the opposite direction. As far away as we can get away from the Lord's instruction, that's where we want to go. Which brings back into square focus what we were talking about yesterday, about the harvest being plentiful. And I know it's easy, it's easy to point the finger at Jonah. But I'm inviting you and myself to examine ourselves, man. Have we concluded that some people are so beyond the pale that they are not worthy to receive God's grace? That, as I said yesterday, have we made conclusions about people, whether ideologically, whether politically, whatever you may want to conclude, that we can't even pray for them? That knowing the Great Commission and the requirement for the gospel to be presented, and the gospel being the penultimate game changer, have we concluded, nah, there's some people we're not going to give the gospel to? Before you answer that question, I want to go further into this text, because something is right here that just struck me. So as the winds and the waves are bucking up, you know, the everybody that's on the boat, the Bible clearly records that they are not Yahweh worshipers. Many of them are pagan. They're calling out to various gods. They're like kind of, shooting dice. They're gambling. They're gambling. Oh, well, which God would answer us? Which God is going to answer us? Oh, I don't know. Just call on everyone you know of. Call on anyone you know of, and maybe you'll get an answer. And while they're panicking, Jonah is in the bottom of the boat asleep, because he knows what's going on. He's in the bottom of the boat asleep. And so when they finally wake him up, and they ask him, man, who are you? They ask him a bunch of questions. Where are you from? You know, who are your people? Who are your mom and them? That's what they're saying to Jonah. And Jonah says, he first identifies himself as saying, I am a Hebrew. Then he provides an appositive for that definition of himself. And I fear the Lord God of heaven. Oh, really, Jonah? Jonah's speech and his feet are contradicting one another at this point. Now, the other people on the boat don't know that Jonah is lying, not by his words. His words are 100% accurate. But Jonah is lying by his actions. Because if he truly feared the Lord, he wouldn't be on that boat heading towards Joppa. He wouldn't have went to Tarshish heading toward Joppa. No, he wouldn't have done that. Because his identification of himself as a Hebrew who fears the Lord would have exceeded or superseded his prejudice. Remember how we started? God, I don't want the Ninevites to hear the gospel. Don't you know what those people have done? Don't you know who those people are? I don't want to preach to them, because if I do preach to them, they're going to repent and you're going to let them. And again, it's easy to finger point at Jonah, but I'm telling you that this happens today. How do I know it? Many of us who know what the Bible says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. We know that what the Bible says, how he takes Sauls and turns them to Pauls. We know that. Yet, just like Jonah, we might say with our mouths, I'm a Christian and I fear the Lord God of heaven. But with our actions, we're on the boat heading towards Joppa. On the boat heading towards Joppa. In the circumstances where where the gospel needs to be brought to bear on the situations, we're tucking our chain in like Red on Friday. Nah, we're going to conceal this thing. And I'm simply saying that we have to get to the place, man, to where our love for the Lord is so robust that it overflows into our love for our fellow man. And it compels us to not tuck that chain in, but let the gospel be front and center, and let the gospel permeate everything that we are and everything that we do, and that the gospel squarely is the central focal point of our lives.
Georgia stands for what is right. I am Matt Staver with Freedom's Call. Praise God that another state has a heart. Georgia recently passed a bill to protect precious unborn babies. The bill prohibits abortions if the baby's heartbeat can be detected. A fetal heartbeat can usually be heard around 6 weeks. This replaces the current Georgia law, which allowed abortion up to 20 weeks. Certain Hollywood actors threatened to boycott Georgia if it passed the heartbeat bill, but that isn't enough to keep the state from doing the right thing. Protecting children is common sense. At least 15 states have introduced similar legislation just this year alone. Georgia Governor Brian Kemp has said this, "We stand up for the innocent and speak for those who cannot speak for themselves." That should be a motto that we all adopt. Let's protect our nation's most vulnerable population. To stay informed, visit Liberty Counsel's website at lc.org. That's lc.org.
Doc, I've been feeling a little out of sorts lately. Can you help?
Well, let's try a few questions. What do you think of when I say the word Roku?
Oh, my wife and I used to love that dance when we were younger.
Yes, I'd say you're a little out of touch.
What do you recommend?
I recommend you listen to AFR,
American Family Radio, available on Apple and Android products, Amazon Alexa, and now available on Roku.
And then we'd whip, and then we'd nay-nay. Oh, it was wonderful.
Have you been looking for a way to serve others? Are you able to serve in a ministry without being paid? You and Friendships might be the perfect match. Friendships is currently taking applications for volunteers providing aid to disaster victims, refugees, and the impoverished, both here at home and around the world. Get more information at friendships.org or by calling 337-433-5022.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Father's Day is just around the corner, and I recently chatted with Todd Starnes about my new Boy to Man book. Here's an excerpt.
Brian, one of the things I really respect about you is you take a lot of arrows. And, you know, we were talking about this on the show yesterday with what's happening with Tucker Carlson. You've got these leftist groups, hate groups, coming after you, but you stand tall and you stand firm in the faith. And I really appreciate that and respect that about you. You have an incredible new book out, and it's one of those books that people need to read because of what's happening in our culture. The name of the book, ladies and gentlemen, The Boy to Man, Preparing Your Son for Manhood.
You can order a copy for a father and son you love for Father's Day at afastore.net. Order by June 7, and I'll send you a signed copy.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio and Urban Family Talk. I don't know about you, but personally, I'm just going to tell you, I'm sick and tired of hearing about this Mueller report investigation, all this kind of stuff. But I'm going to delve into it because I do think it's important to discuss what's happening. Most of you know by now. If you don't know, today Bob Mueller gave about an 8-minute speech on his report and his conclusions. And I'm going to play some audio. I got a bunch of clips for you from the speech. But one of the things that was clear is that he intended this to be the only time he's going to speak about this publicly, period. I mean, he basically said that. He said that, you know, this is it. I'm not going to talk about this anymore. If you want to, people talking about me testifying before Congress, there's nothing more to say. The report stands for itself. And so there would be nothing that I could testify to that has not already been covered in my report and in this press conference. So that's what he said. Another thing I want to highlight is that this press conference was performed with the blessing, if you will, of the Department of Justice. The Attorney General allowed Bob Mueller to use the official Washington, D.C. Department of Justice dais to provide this press conference. I think that is noteworthy. And I'm going to get into that as we go through it. But let's start with some audio from it. I'm going to play the audio because I think it's more important for you to hear exactly what Bob Mueller said for yourself than to hear solely my commentary on these issues. I think it's important to hear what he said. And then I'm going to provide commentary as as the audio clips play. So first, the first clip I'm going to play is, if you haven't read the report yet, and let's just be honest, most people haven't read the report. You know, nearly 500 pages, 400-something pages. Most people haven't read the report. Some people have read the report. But it's divided into two volumes. And you're going to hear Bob Mueller say that himself. Volume 1 deals with the allegations and the investigation concerning collusion, or the narrative of, or conspiracy, as Bob Mueller said today. And the second volume deals with the obstruction of justice allegations. So let's start with some of the audio clips, and then I'll react to it. Let's first of all go with clip number 2, Jason.
Let me say a word about the report. The report has 2 parts, addressing the 2 main issues we were asked to investigate. The first volume of the report details numerous efforts emanating from Russia to influence the election. This volume includes a discussion of the Trump campaign's response to this activity, as well as our conclusion that there was insufficient evidence to charge a broader conspiracy.
Now, that is not any novel information, and the majority of the speech wasn't anything new, but there were a couple things that were new that I'm going to highlight for you. But that wasn't any new information. But I find it very interesting. This is just my own musings, if you will, that Bob Mueller announced that this is, he's not going to speak anymore about it. You know, I'm not going to talk about it no more. You know, that's it. I find it interesting that he repeated the fact that there was a conclusion that there was no conspiracy or no evidence to support a criminal charge or whatever of conspiracy or collusion. There's none. That confirms what Attorney General William Barr told us. That is what is in the report. But, you know, it would be interesting to know, when did you reach this conclusion, Mr. Mueller? How far into the last 2.5 to 3 years did you get before you concluded that there was no collusion? When did you arrive at that conclusion? You know, based on the information I have, that we have, it seems that he reached this conclusion some time ago. Now, if that's the case, if you concluded that there was no collusion some time ago, why would you wait so long to reveal that conclusion? You know, how were the investigations into issues of collusion or conspiracy run congruent along with your investigation of obstruction, or did the obstruction investigation run far longer than the collusion investigation? Now, why am I asking that question? Because the original appointment of the special counsel was all surrounding what? The collusion allegation. So if the collusion, this hypothetically speaking, because I don't know this, but let's say hypothetically that the collusion investigation ended in 2018. Why then would there be a continuation of investigation into 2019 if you've already concluded in 2018 that there's no collusion? Wouldn't that be interesting to know? And you're gonna know why I'm asking these questions as we go further along into this audio. And also, a huge question that I think a lot of people want to know is, what role did the Steele dossier play in all of this? You know, were you aware that the origins of the Steele dossier? Were you aware of the efforts by John Brennan to get James Comey to present it to Donald Trump so it could be reported to the media? When did you become aware of that? You know, these things are very interesting. But I just wanted to share that audio with you to remind you of the division between Volume 1, Volume 2, and the fact that it's consistent with everything A.G. Barr said before, that there was no collusion, that the results of the investigation into collusion is that there's no evidence to support it. And in the world of criminal justice, when there is no evidence, there is no charge. So it's an exoneration on the collusion allegation. Now look at the second one, and this is where we're going to go into the thick of it a little bit, because Bob Mueller plays a little word salad with us on this, and I would submit to you that this is intentional. Play clip number, I'm about to tell you the wrong number. Clip number 3, please.
And in the second volume, the report describes the results and analysis of our obstruction of justice investigation involving the president. The order appointing me special counsel authorized us to investigate actions that could obstruct the investigation. And we conducted that investigation, and we kept the office of the acting attorney general apprised of the progress of our work. and as set forth in the report after that investigation, if we had had confidence that the president clearly did not commit a crime, we would have said so.
Here we go, folks. Now, much of the talking snake media is going to be discussing this and one another clip I'm going to play because I want you to hear it all. But let me make some points from this audio clip first. Bob Mueller in this clip said, and we conducted that investigation and we kept the office of the acting attorney general apprised of the progress of our work. This is discussing the obstruction of justice allegations. Well, who was the acting attorney general during the whole time? Rod Rosenstein. Why do I mention that? Because Rod Rosenstein is also involved in the decision to conclude that there was no obstruction of justice either. All right, that's important to note that Attorney General William Barr didn't make that conclusion on his own. There's a continuity between the entire almost 3 years of investigation where the person that Bob Mueller was accountable to was Rod Rosenstein. And Rod Rosenstein was involved in the ultimate decision that there would be no charges for obstruction of justice either. Now, going further, the big quote that many people are seizing on is when Bob Mueller says, if we had had confidence that the president clearly did not commit a crime, we would have said so. Folks, I'm just going to tell you, you will never hear prosecutors speak in this kind of language. You see, there was this thing that happened. I don't know if you're familiar with it, but in 1776, there was a declaration signed. I don't know, what was that thing called? What was it? Declaration of Independence. That, you know, formed a new nation from an older nation, you know, separating America from England. What is one of the main distinctions in the American criminal justice system from the English justice system? I'm going to tell you. The Fifth Amendment. The Fifth Amendment gives every single American citizen the privilege to protect oneself from self-incrimination. To say it in a different way, the burden of proof in all of American criminal justice is on the person doing the accusing, not the accused. Now, why is that important? In England, if a person is accused of a crime, the burden of proof was on the defendant, the charge party, to prove their innocence. In America, that's not the case. The burden of proof is on the accuser to prove that they have the evidence to substantiate the crime. So when Bob Mueller says, if we had had confidence that the president clearly did not commit a crime, we would have said so. That's not what prosecutors do. Prosecutors do the opposite. What Bob Mueller should have said is that if we were confident that the president did commit a crime, we would have said so. So he's playing word salad in reversing it as if it is the responsibility of the president or even the law enforcement entity to search for exculpatory evidence. That is not the responsibility. That is not the responsibility. If you are a person who has the authority to charge an entity with a crime, then you are making that decision. You announce your opinion on the matter by charging or not charging. This is word salad. And it gets deeper because this is where we're going to get into some of the admissions and some of the new stuff. And I don't know if we're going to get to calls today because I got a lot I want to get to. I think this is important. In this next clip, I want you to listen very closely because there is a lot in this clip that has to be unpacked. And this contains some of the new information that I alluded to earlier. So if you would, Jay, please play clip number 4, please.
We did not, however, make a determination as to whether the president did commit a crime. The introduction to the volume 2 of our report explains that decision. It explains that under long-standing department policy, a president cannot be charged with a federal crime while he is in office. That is unconstitutional. Even if the charge is kept under seal and hidden from public view, that too is prohibited. The special counsel's office is part of the Department of Justice, and by regulation, it was bound by that department policy. Charging the president with a crime was therefore not an option we could consider.
Okay, look, he's laughing. He got it. Okay, so let me, before I get to what I really want to point out, I want to point out everything that's necessary from this clip. So first of all, here's where there was some new information presented. Because on one hand, later on in the speech, it seems like Bob Mueller is trying to affirm William Barr, the Attorney General. But I'm going to tell you, folks, that's not what he's trying to do. Bob Mueller's purpose, in my estimation, for this entire press conference was to begin to cut against the credibility of William Barr. Now, why am I saying that? Because it seems apparent. Are you going to hear? Well, I mean, I'll just say it now. Bob Mueller concludes his speech by saying that, well, the report has all the testimony that you need. It represents all of our investigation, all of the analysis, and all of my conclusions. I don't need to testify before Congress because there's nothing else I would say that's not in the report. So when he said that, my immediate thought is, well, why did you have this press conference today? If the report is everything everybody needs to know, then why are you having this press conference? I'm going to tell you. Because Bob Mueller did not like the results of his report. He did not like where it was going as a result of his report, not nailing Trump to the wall. So he says, wait a minute, I got to wade back into this thing. And so now you're going to get into some of the verbiage where he cuts against or attempts to lay the foundation for cutting against William Barr's credibility. Because William Barr, on at least two occasions that I can remember, as well as Rod Rosenstein, have all said that Bob Mueller told them that his conclusions in the report were not based on the Department of Justice's policy concerning indicting a sitting president. On more than one occasion, William Barr said that publicly. Bob Mueller told me he wasn't thinking about the Department of Justice rules when he wrote the report. Now Bob Mueller's coming out and saying that, well, you know, well, one of the main things that influenced me was the Department of Justice's policies concerning indicting a sitting president. Somebody's lying, folks. Somebody's lying. Both can't be true at the same time. And you mean to tell me that Rod Rosenstein, the one who you were reporting to for the duration of your time as a special counsel, and the same Rod Rosenstein that contributed to the decision alongside William Barr? So now you're saying that you never said that? Folks, I'm telling you, and you can take this to the bank. From this day forward, you're going to hear drumbeat after drumbeat moving to try to nullify the credibility of William Barr. Why? Because William Barr has launched an investigation of the investigators. They are attempting to preemptively cut against William Barr's credibility so that the results of his investigation of the investigators, you know, Comey, Brennan, Clapper, that bunch, Susan Rice, all of those folks, Strzok, Page, so that their credibility would be called into question. Then, beyond that, oh man, I don't want to run out of time. I'm going to read it because I wanted to play it for you again. He concluded that clip that I just played for you by saying, charging the president with the crime was, therefore, not an option we could consider. Now, hold the presses. I'm going to get way down underneath the camera on this one. Because do you guys remember when I told you that the Mueller investigation was clearly a political operative? It had no criminal purpose whatsoever. Do y'all remember that? Bob Mueller just told you the exact same thing. How did he say it? Charging the president with the crime was therefore not an option. Well then, Bob, what's the point of your whole investigation then? It's political. You can't charge him with the crime, then what are you investigating? You said that you were appointed to be special counsel for the purpose of investigating a crime, but then you admit that, well, we can't really charge him with a crime anyway. So what are you investigating? What are you investigating? Folks, this is an admission. Now, I know it's not going to be spun this way in the mainstream media. I'm saying spun. It's not going to be conveyed this way. But this man just admitted that, oh, everything we're doing, we can't charge a crime anyway. So the purposes of this, the results of this, everything that comes out of this is going to be used solely for political purposes, not for criminal purposes. And everybody's supposed to be okay with that? I'm not okay with that. This is why the questions are pertinent. When, Bob Mueller, did you come to the conclusion that there was no conspiracy between the Trump campaign and anybody in Russia? When, Bob Mueller, did you become aware that the Steele dossier was a product of opposition political research? When, Bob Mueller, did you come to these conclusions? Because if you came to these conclusions a year and a half ago or 2 years ago, yet you continued your operation as a special counsel, it is clearly that you are doing the bidding of those who paid for the Steele dossier in the beginning. It is clear that you are engaging not in a pursuit of justice. You are engaging in nothing other than political gamesmanship that the American people just spent, what, $35, $40 million on, 2.5, 3 years on. Folks, this is despicable.
Here's Walker Wildman for Redeem Clean Laundry Products.
Not only do you get a great product and you get to obviously clean your clothes, get the stains out and use a multi-surface cleaner to clean your countertops and use the dryer sheets, you're doing all of this and the money's going to support the work of American Family Association.
Redeem Clean Laundry Products were developed by AFA supporters Len Ingram and Jim Duncan to assist in funding the mission of the American Family Association. Redeem Clean products work as well as or better than other products on the market. They're environmentally safe, biodegradable, and they're made right here in the United States.
The great thing about Redeem Clean is not only is the product great, but it goes to support a great cause, and that is the work of American Family Association.
For clean laundry and a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Visit redeemclean.afastore.net.
The Christian Persecution Act. This is David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview. One Christian professor says about the Equality Act, "It is the most dangerous bill to freedom of speech and the free exercise of religion that has ever been proposed on a national level." The Equality Act adds sexual orientation and gender identity to federal non-discrimination law. What you can't do based on another's ethnicity will be the same for homosexuality and transgenderism. The Equality Act has already passed the Democrat-majority U.S. House. If it becomes law, Christians will be prosecuted for obeying God's word. But remember what the Bible says. Even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. Hear more at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
Fox News Commentary with Todd Starnes.
A preacher takes the wheel. That story coming up. Pastor Chris Williams of Montgomery, Texas, was driving home on a rainy night 6 years ago. He came across two members of his congregation, a mother and child, walking alongside the highway. She was a single mom, and her car had been in the shop for months, no money to pay the bill. As Pastor Chris drove the woman to her home, his heart was burdened for other single moms who might be facing difficult times. So Pastor Chris opened God's Garage, a nonprofit auto repair shop. Their focus is on single moms and widows, and the wives of deployed military members. The workers, all volunteers, and since 2012, they've repaired more than 200 cars without taking a single penny. Their mission is to help folks who are short on money and long on car troubles. It's nice to know that when folks hit a rough patch, God's Garage is there to help you get back on the road. I'm Todd Starnes.
That's your Fox News Commentary.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net and UrbanFamilyTalk.com. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio
and Urban Family Talk.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. I'm not going to get to calls because there's a lot more to get into this. So I just played the audio and explained to you that Bob Mueller was well aware that his investigation, and it's important to note that he discusses this within the context of the obstruction of justice allegation. He didn't say any of this concerning the collusion investigation. Notice that, because the original appointment had to do with the collusion. So then, when within the context of discussing the obstruction of justice allegation, he says, well, we knew we couldn't charge the president with a crime anyway. So then what are we doing? I guarantee you that the American people was not aware that you knew all along that you couldn't charge the president with a crime. No. The American people were under the expectation that, I mean, the media told you, did I need to play the montage again? Indictments are coming. Indictments are coming. Indictments are coming. And all along, Bob Mueller's like, eh, not really. Not really. Then he goes on to try to explain why he felt it was important to continue with this investigation, even though he knew he couldn't charge the president. And that is in clip number 5. Please play that. Play this one.
The department's written opinion explaining the policy makes several important points that further informed our handling of the obstruction investigation. Those points are summarized in our report, and I will describe two of them for you. First, the opinion explicitly permits the investigation of a sitting president because it is important to preserve evidence while memories are fresh and documents available. Among other things, that evidence could be used if there were co-conspirators who could be charged now. And second, the opinion says that the Constitution requires a process other than the criminal justice system to formally accuse a sitting president of wrongdoing. And beyond department policy, we were guided by principles of fairness. It would be unfair to potentially accuse somebody of a crime when there can be no court resolution of the actual charge.
All right, a lot to unpack here. But let me start with the first half first. So he didn't attempt to provide cover. We can't indict him, but there's a reason why we do this, you know? Because we need to preserve the evidence while memories are fresh and documents are available. And that evidence can be used if there were co-conspirators who would be charged now. Well, guess what? He just admitted by making that statement. He admitted that his appointment as a special counsel was completely null and void. Because the reason why the special counsel was appointed was particularly to investigate the president, not co-conspirators. If co-conspirators are the topic du jour, there will be no need for a special counsel. The regular FBI and Department of Justice employees will do that. Come on. This is amazing to me. So a special counsel was appointed to investigate the president, even though the special counsel is now telling you, I know we can't charge him because we're concerned that maybe other people who should be charged. Well, there will be no need for a special counsel to be appointed for that. Which brings back to the question, my original question about the collusion thing. Because if you knew that there was no collusion long ago, there would be no need to continue the rest of this stuff without doing exactly what was done in other cases, handing it off to other people if there are other people other than the president you were concerned about. Boy, these folks are wicked. And then this last part, not last part, the second part, and this is where much of the mainstream media is going to spend their time. I'm going to read it again. And second, the opinion referring to the Department of Justice guidelines for handling a presidential investigation says that, I'm going to read it real slowly, the Constitution requires a process other than the criminal justice system to formally accuse a sitting president of wrongdoing. Translation, open the door for impeachment proceedings. When you combine, and hear this well, when you combine the reality that he knew all along that the president couldn't be charged with anything criminal, right? Combine that with his announcement today that, the Constitution allows for other processes. The only one is impeachment. And then combine that with the genesis of the collusion investigation. That's the thing. Remember the beginnings of it. Opposition research paid for by the Clinton campaign. The Steele dossier being literally, that is a salacious, unverified, unsubstantiated, unvetted piece of opposition research paid for by the Clinton campaign and the Democratic Party, and that formed the foundation of an investigation that you know a crime can't be charged. It was a setup from the beginning, is what I'm telling you. He is admitting to you that he was a willing participant in a political hit job. That's what he's telling you. And the thing is, we have to connect the dots. Now, the mainstream media is not going to connect the entire dots. And how do I know this? 400 some odd pages concerning the Russian collusion investigation and your obstruction investigation, and you don't mention the Steele dossier one time? You don't mention it one time? How is that possible? I'll tell you how it's possible. When you are a part of the effort. When you are engaged in perpetrating the effort. When you are a part of the insurance policy. When you are a part of the situation where smelly Walmart shoppers are not going to turn our country in the direction where we don't want it to go. That is what he's literally explaining to you. We have to make sure that you don't bifurcate the entire issue, the genesis of it, as well as the Mueller report. The talking snakes are going to talk only about the Mueller report and try to bog down in the fact that, well, Bob Mueller really kind of gave a hat tip to say that we want to move forward with impeachment. The American people had no clue that is what was going on. So when I'm talking about the fraud that's been perpetrated, I'm not talking about a fraud perpetrating on the president, even though it was. The fraud was really perpetrated upon the American people. If you would have taken a poll of the American citizens and you would have asked them, how many of you guys know that Bob Mueller cannot indict the president? How many of them would have said, oh, yeah, I know that? They would have said that. There's more. I'm running out of time. Man, I need 2 hours today. So if you want to know, well, I'm gonna save that for the end because I want to play that audio after that. So there's more. I'm gonna play this next clip because this is really mud all on the face of the mainstream media, because for how long were we told that the Attorney General William Barr was mischaracterizing Bob Mueller's findings? All right, play clip number 6, please.
We conducted an independent criminal investigation and reported the results to the attorney.
I did. You're right. I forgot about that point. Thank you. Thank you again for that. And I have it here in my notes to get to. I hadn't gotten to it yet. Before I move on to the next clip, I may have to play that last one again. If you can go, Jason, to clip number 5, but just the second half of it. I want to play that part again, really the last quarter of it.
Among other things, that evidence could be used if there were co-conspirators who could be charged now. And second, the opinion says that the Constitution requires a process other than the criminal justice system to formally accuse a sitting president of wrongdoing. And beyond department policy, we were guided by principles of fairness. It would be unfair to potentially accuse somebody of a crime when there can be no court resolution of the actual charge.
Now, isn't that amazing? I'm just going to tell you guys straight out, and I'm going to read it again. And beyond department policy, we were guided by principles of fairness. It would be unfair to potentially accuse somebody of a crime when there can be no court resolution of the actual charge. Well, isn't that amazing? Now, he's saying that as another reason why he didn't really charge the president. But isn't that amazing that that didn't stop him from charging the Russians? He began this speech by, and maybe I need to play that audio for you. I'll just tell you about it. He began the speech by discussing the fact that, oh, we indicted Russian governmental actors because they were involved in hacking the DNC in particular emails, and we indicted Russian private citizens because they were influencing our social media, knowing that the United States of America has no jurisdiction to force extradition of Russian nationals. Translation, and I'm going to read it from the Mueller report. He indicted these people knowing that there can be no court resolution of the charges that he indicted them with. But he's going to use it now as a reasoning to support the fact that he's not indicting President Trump. Folks, that is a crock. To say that that's fairness, that's not fairness. He's willing to afford more judicial process to Russians than the President of the United States of America. Oh, I can't. There's no opportunity for the president to vindicate himself in court. So, you know, it's unfair. But I'll do it to these Russians that you have no jurisdiction over. And you know doggone well that none of those Russians will ever step foot in an American courthouse. That's just to provide cover for this sham of an investigation to cover up this coup effort. That's ridiculous, folks. That is a shame. And they think the American people are so dull that we won't even be able to recognize that. You can't bring those Russians into court. You can't. But you're going to say, oh, but I'm so fair and sanctimonious and upright and holy that fairness is what drove me. Man, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. This is, and the fact that so many of the American people have bought into it. Like this. This was a coup effort from the beginning. Let me hurry up. Man, I'm running out of time. Let me get this next piece of audio where he affirms William Barr's conclusion on this matter. I'm not going to spend a lot of time giving analysis on this. I just want you to hear him say it with his own mouth. Please play clip number 6.
We conducted an independent criminal investigation and reported the results to the Attorney General, as required by department regulations. The Attorney General then concluded that it was appropriate to provide our report to Congress and to the American people. At one point in time, I requested that certain portions of the report be released. The Attorney General preferred to make the entire report public all at once, and we appreciate that the Attorney General made the report largely public, and I certainly do not question the Attorney General's good faith in that decision.
Now, how much time was wasted in the media saying, oh, Barr's hiding something, he's hiding something? No, he wasn't. Wasn't hiding anything. And all of this stuff is still available publicly right now. I have a copy of the Mueller report on my desk right now. Everybody can read it. Let me go on, because I'm running out of show. Listen to this. Clip number 7. Play it, Jason.
Now, I hope and expect this to be the only time that I will speak to you in this manner. I am making that decision myself. No one has told me whether I can or should testify or speak further about this matter. There has been discussion about an appearance before Congress. Any testimony from this office would not go beyond our report. It contains our findings and analysis and the reasons for the decisions we made. We chose those words carefully, and the work speaks for itself. And the report is my testimony. I would not provide information beyond that which is already public in any appearance before Congress.
Completely contradicted everything that the impeachment-minded Democrats have been saying up until this point, saying, we need Mueller to testify. Barr is hiding something. He's hiding something. He's keeping it back. We need him to testify. And now, after he's gone and done the dirty work, you see the Democrats saying the exact opposite. Oh, we don't need him to testify anymore. So what did we just witness, folks? I'll tell you. The charcoal had gone out on this whole Mueller report. And Bob Mueller, because he was appointed to get Donald Trump, nail him, and he couldn't do so during the investigation. And he realized that the coals concerning nailing Donald Trump were starting to burn out. So he makes this appearance today because, out of his own words, me testifying won't do anything beyond what's been provided already in the report. There's nothing more to say on the matter. In fact, I'm not going to speak publicly about this again. Well, if your report was so complete, sir, why have this press conference today? Because he did not like the fact that the traction concerning impeaching President Trump had lost its momentum. And so he decided to come to get those coals and go to put a little more life into it. The whole purpose of today's meeting was to attempt to change the public's understanding of his conclusions concerning obstruction of justice to invigorate efforts in the House of Representatives to impeach the president. That's what it was for. The last clip that I had, the one thing I do agree with is that he emphasized the fact that there were efforts by the Russians to influence our elections. But newsflash, that's not new. That's been going on. We have evidence that suggests that former President Obama knew it and did nothing about it. Yet we didn't have this kind of public fanfare going on around that. I wonder why. And the last thing we're going to say on this, that Bob Mueller had his Comey moment today. Because we have Hillary Clinton, where the James Comey laid out the evidence to support her prosecution and then says, nah, we're not going to prosecute because she doesn't have the intent. Well, Bob Mueller laid out the fact that they don't have evidence to prosecute Trump, but because he believes in his little heart that President Trump had intent, he wants to pull the drumbeats for impeachment.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.